Turn with me this week to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I wanted to look again, as we're in this season of the Reformation, being reminded of the Reformation, to focus on another one of the solas. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's hear the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the time that we have to look at your word. I ask you, Lord, for a special touch on my dad at this moment. Just give him a healing in his body. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illuminate the scriptures to us, to open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There is a notion among men in general, and particularly among Americans, that whatever the task that's set before us, we can do it. Doesn't matter what's put up in front of us, we can do it because we're smart. And we have ambition. And we have perseverance. And we have a fantastic work ethic. We can accomplish these things, anything that's set in front of us. And those traits are admirable. And we should strive to have those. We should strive to be smart and ambitious and perseverant in the things that we do. Certainly we need to develop a good work ethic. But those traits are things that can't be applied to every area of our lives. We can't apply them, for instance, in finding peace with God. We can't find those, we can't pursue those things in respect to our eternal salvation. Because that area of our life is totally a matter of grace. I wonder how often really do we spend any time thinking about the grace of God? We think about it, I'm sure, whenever we're presented with the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We think about that. That song written by John Newton was an expression of his heart. Because Newton, in his own perspective and from the perspective of many of his contemporaries, was a wretch. He was a slave trader, and he was vile in many different ways. And God came to him and made his heart live and revealed himself to himself. And he was able to pour out this expression about the amazing grace of God that saved him in that state. J.I. Packer made a comment. He said, it's likely that if we took a general survey, we'd discover many who don't find grace amazing. Rather, they find grace boring. The Roman Catholic Church taught salvation by grace, but not by grace alone. There's additions. They included within their grasp of salvation the penances that were given to them by the priests at their confession. They included the works that people would do in their lives. All of those would contribute to their salvation in the mind of Rome. By doing those things, they would in fact merit their salvation. They'd earn it. We did all those good things. The reformers, on the other hand, said, no, that's not how it is. According to the Word of God, our salvation comes by grace alone. So if we are to determine that grace is boring, it's because we don't understand the doctrine. We may recognize, because we've been told at least myriads of times, that we're sinners. We're born that way. And that either in word or thought or deed, every day we sin. And what is our response to that? What is our response to hearing that? Do we argue? Do we rationalize? We say, you know, there's one attribute of sin, if we can use that language, and it's the ability of sin to convince us that what we do isn't that bad. And so we can easily excuse ourselves as, you know, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Everybody does it after all. I'm just one of the many. So it can't be that bad. We sin against another individual, and we'll say, well, yeah, okay, but they deserved it. They had it coming. They took my Snickers, and then that's the end of that game, you know? We're going to deal with them in such a way. We can find any excuse that we want when it comes to our own sin, and say, you know, and to try and justify it, at least in our own minds. We'll never justify sin before God. How often, I wonder, if ever, do we find ourselves in the position of the publican in Luke 18 who smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. Paul told us in Romans 3, he was quoting from the Psalms, that no one is righteous, not even one. No one is righteous. No one can declare truthfully before God that I'm okay. I'm really all right. I do all the right things. I say all the right things. I do all the right things to my neighbors and friends. You know, I'm a pretty good guy, a pretty good gal. But God says, you have no righteousness. You have no holiness on your own. Paul said, no one understands. You may have been taught all the Bible stories. If you've been in church any length of time in your life, you certainly have learned the Bible stories. Go to Sunday school, and you're going to get the Bible stories, all the basic ones that you get. You get the creation, you get Noah's Ark. You get David and Goliath, and you get old Daniel in the lion's den. You get all the stories. And sometimes they're accompanied by, well, this goes back several years, but they used to be accompanied by neat little things called flannel graph. Remember flannel graph? Man, that was a long time ago. Man, that's a long time ago. That is so low tech now. I don't even think you can get that stuff. But you know, we always heard those things. We always knew the stories. But there was never, ever a lot of time spent on teaching you doctrine. And so many grow up knowing the stories, but having no idea about the doctrine of the Bible. Maybe you were even catechized. Maybe you went through, which is specifically about doctrine. But learning answers to questions, you still have not acquired any spiritual perception. You don't have an understanding that actually affects your life. In fact, hearing the gospel message preached to you may even be annoying. You may say, you know what, I've heard that so many times, I don't need to hear it again. I need to hear the seven steps to my financial freedom. I need to hear the five principles to living a better life. I don't need to hear doctrine. I don't need to understand what God actually has to say to me. I need to hear this, you know, superfluous stuff. And we seek other directions. People do that. Do you know why we have a congregation this small? It's because there is a body of people who long to hear doctrine, who long to worship Almighty God in spirit and in truth. We could grow this congregation very easily if we changed our methods. If I started wearing my Hawaiian shirt and shorts in a pulpit, that'd be cool for starters, right? If we eased back from doctrinally sound hymns to worship songs that are basically mantras to repeat over and over and over again. Everywhere I look, there you are. Everywhere I look, there you are. Everywhere I look, there you are. Well, who are you talking to? And if you do it enough, then your mind goes from you and you're just... I guess, okay, this is a real spiritual thing. This is really going on. We look for those things because the message of the cross is foolishness. To who? To those who are perishing. To the person who needs to hear the gospel the most, that person wants to hear it the least. It's stupid. How can a man dying on a cross do a thing for me? Paul said, no one seeks God. No one seeks God because no one wants to. Men in their natural state are at enmity with God. They hate God, want nothing to do with God. He's holy. We're not. So we'll do whatever we can, make any excuse that we can possibly come up with to stay away from Him. This is the wretched condition of natural, sinful men. If we think about it from that perspective, is it any wonder that there is no appreciation for God's amazing grace? I mentioned earlier that we think we can do anything. After all, look at the progress of science over the years. We cured polio, though I hear it's making a comeback. We went to the moon, unless you're a conspiracy guy that thinks it was filmed in Hollywood somewhere and We have the ability to send sound and pictures through the air. How does that even possibly work? But we can do that. We can do a lot of things. But we can't mend our relationship with a holy God. Because in our natural state, we're dead. We're dead. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who are a believer in Christ Jesus, he made alive. From a previous condition, you were dead. You weren't really, really sick. You weren't tossing about in an ocean, drowning, looking for somebody to throw you a lifesaver. You were dead. You couldn't make a decision if you had to. We have no ability of ourselves in our natural state. So if we are to come to peace with God, God has to give us the ability. God has to do the work. Dead people can't do that. You know, I've used the illustration millions of times. Well, that's exaggeration, but a lot of times. When talking to people, I said, look, you think dead people can make a decision? Okay, that's all well and good. Let's go out to dinner. Let's go to the most expensive restaurant we can possibly find. We get in there, you can order everything you want. But on the way, we're stopping at a funeral home, picking up whoever's stretched out there, and they're going to pay the bill. Sounds reasonable, right? They can order anything they want, too. It's kind of effective when you tell it like that. You know, because they look and see how stupid you are, but then they can think about it. See, if that dead person can't do anything, the spiritually dead can't do anything either, as affects his salvation. So God must give us the ability to come to him. And when God does that, when God gives you the ability, do you know why he does that? Because he wants to. You see? God gives you the ability because he wants to. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's called grace. And if we think about our natural condition, how can we not think anything except, that's amazing. That is amazing. Another thing, there's a lot of topics to get people on edge. But if there's one topic that really gets people uncomfortable, it's the topic of the certainty that there's a judgment coming. And we don't want to be judged. We don't want to be judged. We want to be able to do anything we want, whenever we want, with no consequences. We think we're fine. We're no better, we're no worse than anybody else. That in the end, God is going to let us into heaven regardless of how we lived. That's the common thought among men. You know that, right? Everybody goes to heaven. It doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter anything like that. You know, when somebody dies, they could have been the worst wretch ever. No inkling of repentance on their part. No idea of a testimony of faith in Christ. When they're stretched out in that funeral home, and the people all, you know, with ashen faces walk by and look at the body and they say, oh, he's in a better place now. Tain't necessarily so. We have, as humanity, come to the conclusion that all you need to do to get to heaven is die. Really? That's all you need to do. Christ doesn't enter into the picture. Your faith in him doesn't enter into the picture. You just die. Dad mentioned it a week or so ago, whenever it was, you know, about every time a celebrity passes away on any level of celeb, there you can count on an editorial cartoon showing them standing at the gate with St. Peter and Peter's welcoming them in. I used to talk on the radio. See, that's the mindset that we have. But that's not the reality of it. We think about our judgment or our afterlife in that regard, or we don't think about it at all. We put it out of our minds. Don't let that enter in. And yet, the writer of the Hebrews told us that it's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment's coming, man. And in our natural sinful self, the judgment is not a promising idea. There's no hope in judgment for the natural man. There is no opportunity to plea bargain. There's no community service that can be substituted for the sentence that's going to be passed. Judgment's coming. And while our salvation cannot be obtained by what we do, our judgment is affected by our works. Matthew 25, Jesus told some parables. Told the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, who were waiting to go into the wedding feast. And they had to wait for it. And some of them brought enough oil to keep their lamps lit. They brought extra to make sure those things could keep going. And some of them only brought enough for a little while, and their lamps burned out. And then they started begging. You know, can I have some of yours? And the wise virgins waiting to go in said, no, you can't. In that same chapter, Jesus tells the story of the talents, about the businessman who was going out of town, and he pulled three of his servants in, and he gave them each some money, gave them each talents, and said, here, you take care of this while I'm gone. And he was gone for a long time. And we see that two of the servants were profitable. They invested wisely and brought a profit to the master, but the one did nothing. He buried his in the ground. That way, when the master came back, he could at least pull that out of the ground and he'd have something to give back to him. And of course, he suffered dearly in his judgment. Jesus also in that same chapter told the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he told, and as he told the story, of the dividing of the sheep and the goats, being people. What it came down to in each of these parables was that those who were judged harshly were those who did nothing. Given by grace something, yet they did nothing with it. Our salvation is by faith, but our faith is to be active. We're to be doing good. We say, I'm a believer in Christ. We say, we profess our testimony, and then we go hide in our closet somewhere. We do nothing. We don't express our faith in any way. How will we fare at the judgment? So we're certainly not saved by works, but works must follow our salvation. We have to do something. God does not owe us anything. We have no right to be at peace with Him. We have no right to eternal life. Fact is, we have no right to any blessing at all. And the fact is, if God had some obligation to us, where's the grace? That should move you. To know that Almighty God cares enough for you to graciously make a way to Him. God doesn't make His blessings on His people by some selective way of looking down the road and deciding who it is who's going to make a decision for Christ. God chose and ordained a people to Himself. That doctrine makes people squirm. That doctrine accuses God of being some kind of a monster. But that's not the case. Christ in His time came and redeemed His people. His people from all time. All the time behind us, all the time in front of us, however much that is. Christ's death redeemed His people. And His alone. And people say, well, that's not fair. And I remind you, we don't want fair. Because if we want fair, if we want justice, then none of us are saved. Because we're all guilty before Him. And we're all doomed to eternal destruction apart from His grace. Jesus Christ came, paid the price with His own blood. He freed us from sin's dominion over us. He gave us life. Jesus did that. The Holy Spirit applies the salvation to us. He is the one who comes and makes us alive. He is the one who comes and causes us to have faith, who enables us to believe. We don't do those things on our own because we can't. This is entirely an act of sovereign God. By His grace alone. That should humble us. That should put within us a desire and a zeal for Him like maybe we haven't known for a while. Say, God, we want to worship You. Lord Jesus, we want to follow You. Holy Spirit, illuminate Your scriptures to us so that we can be strengthened to live this life. They'll do those things by grace and grace alone. Let's pray.